on Sunday evenings at Bellaton Street, we're examining the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to continue that series this evening by looking at the sixth petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a very wonderful prayer that our Saviour so graciously has given us. And how beneficial it is to us to have a pattern prayer like that. I've no doubt that the intention of our Lord was not simply to give us a prayer that we treat as a piece of repetition, but it's a pattern prayer. After this manner, pray. And he brings before us various characteristics of prayer to teach us how we should supplicate and address the throne of God. There's great logic behind it, behind each of the petitions. First of all, he tells us that when we pray, we're, as it were, to pause and reflect upon what we're doing. To pause and consider the person to whom we're addressing our words, our Father. What a wonderful thought that is. Our God is our Father. Our Father in heaven reminds us of the transcendence of God. He's far above an earthly father. We address our heavenly Father, our Father in heaven. And then as we pray, our first consideration should be for himself and for his glory. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The means by which you reveal yourself, all that is encapsulated in that term, the name of God, all that the revelation that he has given, may it be hallowed, may it be treated with respect. May people revere yourself and all the revelation that you give us. And so we're taught in those first petitions to pray about God. Your name, let it be hallowed. Your kingdom, let it come. Lord, here I am, he's giving this prayer to his disciples. I'm a member of your family. I'm a member of your kingdom. Oh, come and rule over me and over all your people. Your kingdom, let it come. And in my life, your will, let it be done. What wonderful petitions that a believer takes upon his lips and upon his heart. Considering who God is, pausing to reflect upon his nature, his transcendence, his sovereignty, his kingdom, his will. He's the ruler of the whole earth. And so we come and we fall before him and we pray that he might be exalted and glorified and magnified in our lives and in all the lives and actions, activities and speech of his people. And then we come to particular petitions about ourselves. Give us today our daily bread. Lord, I want your kingdom to come in my life. I want your will to be done in my life. And to that end, give me what I need in terms of material benefits and blessings for daily sustenance so that I can be enabled to live my life to please you. How dependent we are upon the Lord for our daily bread. And then what we were looking at last week, forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Now there he's not saying that our forgiving other people is the basis upon which God will forgive us. But rather, as we have learned grace from God, as God has so dealt with us that we have learned to be forgiving towards others, so Lord, we come to you. You who have planted that fear of you, that delight in you, that reverence for you, and we pray that you would forgive us. May that aspect of your nature, of your character, be manifest in your dealings with us. Forgive us our sins, just as you've taught us to forgive the sins of others. And then we come to this petition that we're looking at this evening, at least the first part of it. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, nothing is more characteristic of a true Christian than that he takes sin seriously. That's one of the evidences that a person really is a Christian. He's concerned about what goes on in his heart. He's concerned about his character, his his behavior, the way he lives. And so he's taught by our Lord to cry to our Heavenly Father that we might be delivered from situations where we're going to be tempted. He rejoices in God's goodness and grace and God's blessing, past blessings, present blessings and future blessings, but is concerned that he should be free, that his life should be free from the contamination of evil, and that he should live his life to please God. Now, in many ways, this is rather out of keeping with the sort of Christianity that we see round about us today, where it seems so flabby, so flippant. You know, we've got to get excited about God, and of course, God should excite a response in our hearts. We've got to be joyful, and of course, people, God's people, should rejoice in the Lord. We have so much to be grateful for, and we're to be glad in our God. But we're not to be flippant. Life is serious, and God calls us to holiness. God calls us to live our lives seriously, with reverence for him and with seriousness with regard to our own thoughts, our own actions and the attitudes and what goes on in our lives. We live in a day when so-called evangelical Christians have a diet of superficial, sloppy Christian songs and a type of behavior that seems so far removed from the godliness that we see exemplified in God's people in Scripture, and doesn't seem to reflect the serious teaching of God's word. Here's the cry from the heart that God wants his children to direct toward our Heavenly Father. Don't lead us into situations where we're going to be tempted to sin. But if in your great wisdom you do place us in situations where we're being tempted, oh, deliver us, we pray, from evil. The Christian life is a serious life, and God calls us to holiness. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to be people who wrestle, who go forward in the grace that God bestows upon us, putting on that great canopy of God. And we are earnestly to engage in holy warfare against sin, not just out there in the world, but in our own hearts, in our own lives, and pray that God would deliver us from evil. We are conscious of the sinfulness of sin, or we pray that God would make us conscious of the sinfulness of sin and of the devil's schemes and the wickedness that is around us. So here in this sixth petition, we pray that God would either keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. There are one or two points I want to make. And the first one is this: we're taught the importance of victory over temptation in the life of the Christian. We can be tempted in various ways. Sometimes temptation comes very openly. We're tempted to lie, to deceive. We're tempted to steal, to commit adultery. We're tempted towards gross acts of immorality and vice. And we're all tempted. At times, temptation is much more insidious and much more subtle. We can be tempted to be proud, to be envious, to be cynical. Have you experienced temptation? Have you been conscious of temptation? Sometimes outward and crass and crude, but at other times so subtle. Tempted to be unforgiving, tempted to despair, tempted to relax and let go and live your life to please yourself rather than to please God. Well, one of the characteristics of a truly Christian life is there's a deep desire within his heart that he might be holy. We don't hear much about holiness nowadays, do we? But God calls us to be holy. Be ye holy, he says, for I am holy. we ought to be concerned that God should keep us from evil so that we might maintain that fresh sense of his presence with us and that deep spiritual fellowship that his people can enjoy with him day by day. Our supreme desire should be to have a right relationship with God and to let nothing mar that sweet fellowship, that real sense of his presence with us day by day. But we're conscious of our weakness, and we're conscious, if we're honest, we're conscious of our sinfulness. John says, doesn't he, in the first chapter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We are all conscious that we're unworthy, that we're not what we should be, and we can so easily find ourselves in situations which are too great for us. Well, there's the first point. We are taught in this prayer the importance of victory over sin. Our Savior wants us to be victorious Christians. The second point I want to make, we're taught the importance of staying as far away from temptation as possible. I remember Jack Ross, a minister up in Scotland, who ran the Blytheswood Trust. He sent a lot of lorries over to Romania. I remember him telling a story. I don't think he actually experienced this himself, but he told me this story about a man with a fleet of lorry drivers, as he had, interviewing people for a job of lorry driving. And he asked this man, going around a very narrow, hair-raising, circuitous road with a ravine on one side, how close do you think you could drive to the edge? And of course, one driver after the other said, I could drive up to a foot from the edge without any danger. Another one, I could drive 9 inches from the edge without any danger. But then the last one said, I would drive as far away from the edge as possible. And he's the one who got the job. There's great danger in the world round about us. And the attitude of our hearts and lives should be to keep as far away from temptation as possible. There's that gentleman, or there was that gentleman in Australia, who loved to get as close as possible to crocodiles. But the crocodile got him. Deliver us from evil. Keep us as far away from temptation as possible, is the prayer the Lord teaches us to pray. Now you'll notice that he doesn't teach us to pray that we might be exempt from trials, that God would keep us away from situations where we're going to have problems and difficulties, sicknesses or unemployment or one sort of difficulty or another. He's not talking about general affliction. Now, strangely, the word for trial and the word for temptation is the same word in Greek. But clearly, in the context, he's talking about temptation to sin. But he's not saying that we should pray that God would keep us from being afflicted, because often it's God's purpose to lead us into affliction because he wants to teach us, because we need to be taught. And many people can testify to the fact that their time of great testing was a time when they were enabled to call upon God as never before, and they had new experiences of the grace of God as perhaps they hadn't done before. I well recall when our little girl, as she was then, she was 6 and she had a tumour on her ankle, and things were looking very bleak. Now, we thought we were people of prayer, but at that time we consulted the doctors, we consulted consultants and so on, but there seemed to be nothing really that we could do except pray. But looking back now, what a blessing it was to pass through that period. It lasted for several years, but a period when the general afflictions of life and that particular affliction drove us to the Lord and taught us to pray, and that was a time of a great blessing. God, in his grace and in his mercy, often gives us afflictions so that we might be driven to him, and so that through our prayers, our relationship with him might develop. and we might know real fellowship in prayer. Job said, "Happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not the chastening of the Almighty." The psalmist said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Remember how the apostles suffered. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And scripture says, "Count it all joy when you're in great difficulties and passing through various trials." Now, the Savior here, our Lord, is not saying, well, rejoice and pray that God will tempt you and test you. But rather, he's talking about something quite different. He wants holiness. He wants purity. And the prayer, rather, is that we should pray that God wouldn't allow us to be overcome by sin. That when we find ourselves in situations of great tempting and testing, that God would give us the grace to stand for him. Temptation here means whatever would be inclined to lead us into sin. Oh, lead us, our Father, not into situations where we're going to be open to the allurements and the temptations to sin. Now, we're conscious of various things that indeed would do that. The lusts of the flesh, the inclination of our own hearts, even as Christian people. The relics of sin are still there. And how we need to take watch, to keep watch over our souls. We live in a sinful world. The whole ethos in which we live is one that is opposed to the will of God and that runs counter to those spiritual principles that God brings before us in his word. And of course, we're not unaware of the wiles of the evil one, Satan himself, who can use situations to drag us down and to lead us into sin. Even the very comforts of life can become a temptation. And the afflictions of life can also become a temptation to sin. We are taught that Christians need to be victorious and should be victorious, increasingly so in our Christian lives. And we're taught that we need to keep as far away as possible from temptation to sin, and we should pray that God would keep us from those situations. But thirdly, we're taught the importance of praying to God that he wouldn't allow us to be led into situations where we would be overcome by sin. God's people need to be praying people. Praying not just for evangelism, not just that more people might come to our churches and hear the gospel and be redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. We must pray for that, the extension of the gospel. But we need to pray for ourselves, that God wouldn't lead us into temptation, and that he would deliver us from evil. We're taught to be so concerned that we turn to God. I wonder, is this part of our prayer life, day by day? Do we pray concerning the various situations in which we're going to find ourselves? That God would keep us away from situations where we're going to be tempted. You know, you switch on the television and you turn to a program and instantly you're confronted by something that is an enticement to sin. I remember one man being questioned, "Is television sanctified?" And his answer, a very wise answer, "No, it's not, but you are, and there's a knob on it." How careful we need to be day by day, and how we need to pray to God. Now, why should we pray? Well, we pray. We don't pray to God because God tempts us to sin. We know that that isn't true. We read earlier in James chapter 1 where James says explicitly that God doesn't lead us into sin or tempt us. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one hears the anatomy of sin. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. There is the progress. The seed, conception, birth, growth, and the outcome, death. But God doesn't tempt us to sin, nor can God be tempted. All the activity of God is to triumph over sin, to defeat sin. That's why he sent the Savior. Why then should we pray that God would keep us from situations where we're going to be tempted? Well, because we believe that God has absolute control over everything. Everything that happens. And we turn to God and we spread out before him everything. I remember when I was living in Italy having a conversation with a man about dreams. Should you pray about dreams? Now, this man had been tempted in his dreams, and his mind had been filled with thoughts that so disturbed him when he woke up. And he asked me, is it right to pray about our dreams? Now, I try to answer sensibly and intelligently. You try to be intelligent, don't you? I said, well, really, dreams are simply the continuation of the mental process. And really, we're not responsible for our dreams. We can dream the most grotesque things. I'm told that on one occasion, while I was sleeping, I was heard saying, I'm right, I'm right, I'm always right. Maybe that was prophetic. And I tried to suggest that really we're not responsible for our dreams. It's simply the, you know, your mind's out of control. And yet he said this, and I thought it was very far-sighted. Don't you believe that God is in control of all things? And that God, if he wants, can purify, can filter our dreams so that they're not harmful to us? And I think he was absolutely right. God is in control of everything. God is a God who disposes all things according to the counsel of his own will. The fall of man, the temptation of Satan, are all under the authority and control of God. God controls all things. We read, for example, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. How strange. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, led Christ into the desert to be tempted by Satan. But just afterwards, Christ was baptized, and the Spirit said, "This is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." But God overrules all things for his own glory and for the well-being of his people. At times, God leads us into situations where he allows us to discover the sinfulness of our own hearts, the wickedness of our own nature, the power of evil within us, and our need to depend upon God. God's great grace, God's great mercy and love and kindness and wisdom at times permits us to be tempted, so that we might learn much about ourselves, and so that we might all the more cast ourselves upon him as we discover the wickedness of our own hearts. Remember Peter. Lord, though everybody else forsakes you, I won't forsake you. Peter, Satan has asked for you to sift you. Before the cock crows, you'll have denied me. Satan has asked for you that he might sift you, and I've given him permission, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. How extraordinary that God, in his great wisdom and almighty power, was even permitting Satan to tempt Peter so that Peter might learn not to be so foolhardy and presumptuous. He was so self-confident. God, through the circumstances of life, can test our love, can test our obedience, can test our faithfulness, our courage, our sincerity. Paul said, you remember Paul had a wonderful experience of being called up into the third heaven. And he saw there things that he never spoke about. The glory of God. But he says, lest I should be exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. God gave Satan permission to buffet him. He was being tempted to sin and tested. But God was overruling him to expose his pride and to humble him. You remember too the experiences of Job. Job too experienced the testings of Satan, and God permitted Satan to test him. Now God's purpose in so exposing us to temptation is positive. To teach us our weakness. To teach us to walk carefully. To teach us to cast ourselves upon him. To make us more prayerful. To show us that we need to walk in the Spirit. And not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. To teach us that we need to put blinkers on. That we need to walk carefully. That we need to live as spiritual people. He allows us to be tempted. To make us long for heaven. When we want sin. Oh, there'll be no sin there. Sin will have been purged from our hearts. And God is teaching us. We're in the school of divine experience. He also makes us, through the testings and the trials of life, he makes us more able to comfort other people. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort, he comforts us so that we in turn can comfort others, and to teach us that we need to put on the whole armor of God and to fight that good fight of faith. That's not the sort of language one hears in modern evangelicalism. Fighting the good fight of faith. Resisting the evil one. Putting on the whole armor of God. Being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Walking carefully. Walking sensitively with regard to his will. But Scripture teaches us to be watchful. Watch and pray. Now, this is the prayer of a sensitive, watchful Christian who has learned something of the dangerous situations in which we find ourselves. He knows that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that the world is a source of great evil, that our own hearts can deceive us, and we can so easily be misled. Our corrupt nature is evil. So the Lord, in teaching us to pray this prayer, he wants us to learn the deceitfulness of our own hearts, not trusting ourselves, but walking carefully day by day, walking with our eyes wide open, walking on our knees, as it were, clinging to the promises of God and dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and praying that God would uphold us. The Christian who prays this prayer has a high view of God, about his sovereign will and his power. He's praying that God will give him such grace and wisdom and strength so that human situations of trial and difficulty may not be situations where he will sin, but that God will keep him, that God will uphold him. Remember the story of David? There was a war on, and David should have been at the front, leading the forces, God's forces, in their attack against evil. But he was back home, dallying in the palace. He looked out of the window and he saw a beautiful woman in a state of undress. And what did he do? Cry to God, deliver us from evil. Not so. How different was the experience of Daniel? Taken off into a foreign country, into Babylonia, and there he was being trained in all the background of the Babylonians, their philosophy, their teaching, their religion. But he was conscious of the dangers. And when a scheme was brought about to try and bring him down, calling everyone to bow down before the statue of the great king Nebuchadnezzar, what did he do? He went back home and he went to his bedroom and he got down on his knees and he cried to Jehovah 3 times a day as he had been constantly doing. A young man in a very difficult situation, but he's walking carefully, walking prayerfully, conscious of the subtlety of sin. A man of prayer. The man who prays this prayer wants to avoid situations that might become occasions for sin. He's giving evidence of watchfulness, of prayerfulness. He's putting on the whole armor of God. He's fighting against the evil one. And he's aware that there's great danger. The world is a source of great danger for God's people. Lead us not into situations where we'll be tempted to sin. But then there's the other side that, God willing, we'll look at Belton Street next week. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If, however, Lord, it's your purpose and in your wisdom you lead me into situations where I'm going to be tempted, deliver me from evil. Our God can keep us in situations of great temptation and great difficulty. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to defeat Satan. And on the cross he defeated Satan. And that's the glorious gospel. The gospel is not simply a gospel of forgiveness, but a gospel of a new life and of a new power and of the Holy Spirit. And so this gospel is one that we can turn to, asking not simply that God would keep us from situations where we'll be tempted, but that through his grace he'll keep us from evil. We're also given instruction in Scripture in advance to warn us. Well, thank God for all those teachings in the epistles and in the gospels about how we're to live. Epistles like James that we've read from. How wonderful that God gives us all this teaching about his purpose and his grace and his sufficiency, and how we're to walk by faith and put the whole armor. Thank God also that he has given us his Spirit. We walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And we're kept by the power of God. And our God is able to keep us from falling. And thank God too that we have that assurance that one day Christ shall fully and finally and totally deliver us from evil. So we pray, is this the prayer of your heart? Oh Lord, keep us from situations where we're going to be tempted to sin. Give us sensitivity to the dangers, to the devices of the evil one, to the allurements of the world, to the latent carnality of the relics of sin within my heart. Oh Lord, make me conscious of these things, and in your mercy keep me from such situations. But if in your wisdom you lead me into such situations, oh, give me the grace. Help me to know the victory of Christ. Help me by the power of your Spirit to overcome. Help me to look forward to that day when Christ shall come back and I shall be with the saints in glory. This is Christ teaching us to pray for holiness. I close by challenging you, by challenging myself. Firstly, do you know anything about forgiveness and grace and mercy and God's great work in the hearts and lives of people like us? Have you been forgiven? Have you repented of your sin? Have you cried to God for mercy? Have you experienced the power of God in redeeming you? Have you confessed your sin and pleaded for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? You see, without regeneration, without being born again, we're totally incapable of engaging in this fight against sin. We need Christ. We need this Savior. We need this power of God. We need to come to Christ. But secondly, are you desirous of holiness? Are you a godly person? What does your wife think of you? What does your husband think of you? What do your children think of you? What do your neighbors think of you? The people you work with, what do they see day by day? Do they see someone who is walking in accordance with the revealed will of God? Sincerely desirous of living your life to please him? Or does he see someone who's a hail person, well met, who mixes very easily with everyone and is at home in the world and can engage in the conversation that everyone else is engaging in and speak exactly the way other people speak? Have you been called apart? And are you seeking sincerely and seriously, day by day, to live as far away from sin through God's grace? How we need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but Lord, in your mercy, if you do, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. May God be glorified through us. I close by reading a hymn. It's not in the book. Indeed, it's not a hymn, really. It's a poem. It's a poem by John Newton that I think is very apposite and very applicable. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my girds and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. God humbles us, that we might cast ourselves upon us, that he might raise us up. May God bless his word to us.